Morning.
Morning.
I'm going to encourage you to pray for my friend Jason here who is trying to withhold communion from me. Man, the things you'll answer for, buddy. All right. I believe that there is at least a majority of us parents in this room, and if not a parent, maybe a teacher, maybe someone who helps in raising a child. And I believe that we could also say all of us know it is no easy task to raise a child, especially in our current world situation. And as you look at the family and you recognize the discourse of family throughout the world has changed dramatically. There's even a higher demand now for families of faith to be strong and to be rooted. And part of the problem is there's been a shift in priorities, and I recognize some of that shift is not something that can be helped, but much of it is. And so my goal this morning is not to make you feel guilty. This message hit me square between the eyes. I like to think as a pastor, I do a fair job of raising my son spiritually, and let me tell you, I do my fair share of failing at that. So my goal is in this is to not overwhelm you, but to just listen and to absorb this important truth, because we're going to read this today, and one of the things that should hopefully help you recognize is that if we're not leading in the home biblically, and I get it is not easy, okay? But if we're not, we need to be. This world is in desperate need for us to figure this out. It really, really is. And so here's what I will say about leading in the home biblically. It's messy. It's hard. Much of the time it will look sloppy for all of us. But that doesn't mean we don't try. Our children are in desperate need of this. And so we're going to look at our passage this morning. I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and get there. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. We will focus really directly on one verse today. And as we look at this passage, what I'm going to hope you see is that maybe the understanding of what you had in the past. Amos, knock it off. It's your first time in my sermon. He's just trying to show me up. We haven't even met yet. This is so unfair. Anyway, we're going to read this passage. It's probably one that you're actually fairly familiar with. Even if you didn't grow up in the church, you've probably heard this used in some way or shape or another. I've heard it a lot. And what I want to do is share it with you because I believe along the way we have misunderstood what it says. Proverbs chapter 2, or 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you, God, that your Spirit leads. And Lord, I pray that your word captivates our thoughts. That where the enemy is going to try to dig in and make us feel guilty, Lord, that you will overcome that and remind us that you are the God of redemption, but not of condemnation. So, Lord, in the raising up in our homes, our neighbor kids around us, we pray for an opportunity to live redemptively, so that they might come to know you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at that verse again for a second. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Sounds pretty plain and simple. So here's my question. What happens when this is done, and the child grows up to be an adult, and the child does not pursue the Lord with vigor or with passion? Because probably the most common conversation that I've had over the years with parents who have raised their children well, and then this verse doesn't actually match up with the outcome, this is what I hear. What have we done wrong? What have we done wrong? And I want to enter into this conversation with a very important reminder. I said just a moment ago, God is not a God of condemnation, right? And if you don't know that, let me go ahead and speak that truth to you. God is not a God of condemnation. If he was, you would stand no chance but hell. Condemnation is not from God. Therefore, guilt and condemnation is from who? The enemy. And what do we carry around all the time with us? That baggage. Now listen, I want to tell you very emphatically, do not listen to those lies. And so when we hear things like that, and when we hear a verse and it doesn't match up, maybe our kids have grown up and gone on, or maybe we're seeing trouble in them already. What I want you to see is maybe there's a chance we are not understanding the fullness of this verse. And so that's why we're going to look at it so intently today. First, we'll look at the effects of misunderstanding the verse. Then we'll look at two very important biblical truths surrounding this very important passage. And the first thing I want to do is to look at the effect of what happens when we misunderstand this. And that is this: it can produce unneeded guilt. It almost always produces unneeded guilt. Now, I don't want to begin this discussion this morning making you feel like you've been wrong all these years in understanding of Scripture, but I have heard this quoted enough in my life, and especially since I've been a pastor, in regards with how believers raise their children. And so therefore, I believe the depth of this verse could easily be missed and easily be misunderstood. And here's why I say this. I've seen the impact that it has on people who have been diligent in raising their children with love and with joy and even with biblical background. They've been in church every week. They've been doing Bible studies. They have their kids involved in the youth group. And they're at home every night. And they even do their nightly prayers. And they pray at every meal. And they even bring their children up to grow and know the Lord. And then their children walk in the completely opposite direction of what they had them to know. And so therein lies the problem. Because the shame that has been described to me for too many times, it's very hard to hear. It's hard to listen to a parent process this. What could I have done different? What did I miss? Where did I go wrong? And just so you understand, I'm on the same playing field. This has been spoken from me with just a 10-year-old. What could I have done different? What did I miss? Where did I go wrong? And so I want to look a little bit closer at this verse, because when I have that mindset, when I see Jonah is not being biblically what I want him to be, and yes, I know he's 10, but I worry because at 10 it leads to 11, and 11 leads to 12, and let me tell you, it doesn't feel like it's going to change sometimes. And so you know what the enemy does? You're a failure. Your son, a pastor's kid, is failing, which means you're failing. And so I hear this verse and I'm going, clearly I'm failing. So let's look a little bit closer at this verse, specifically to the way that we hear it. Because the way we hear it is, if you start your child off in the right way early, then clearly they're going to grow up to be this godly person that you instill them to be, and you can pat yourself on the back, and they're going to become a pastor. They'll lead a life of goodness. The other side is this: if they don't, then they're just bad people. So if that's the basis, then it reads this way: train up the child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Then how your children turn out as adults reveals to everyone how well you parented, right? Well, that just doesn't seem quite fair. So if your kids grow up to be ungodly, then you just blew it. I mean, that's what that looks like. And if they grow up to love God and they're fully vested in the church and they are kingdom followers, they are kingdom doers, and then you did your job. You are a great parent. Well done. And Jesus is going to celebrate and parade when you come in. Well, let me go ahead and fix that. He's going to celebrate and parade when you come in anyway, even with all your jacked up mess. But here's the posing question for us today. Is this really what this verse is teaching? This doesn't seem to fit in very well. It doesn't seem to flow very well with the rest of Scripture. And anytime this happens, we must consider maybe we are not understanding it rightly then. If this verse is just about children growing up in the ways of the Lord, and the promise of that means that we'll have good, healthy, godly children, then we run into confusion with other passages of Scripture. If this is our understanding of the verse, then it implies that this passage is just mostly true. More than likely, your child will turn out the way you trained them to be, but it's no guarantee. So this approach then challenges other passages. Let me give you an example. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, what do we do with this? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Are all your paths straight as you trust the Lord? Are you always making the right decision? So is this verse true? See, if the logic of, if you do this, then this will happen, is the logic then that we must carry with 22:6 for just a moment. That same logic would make Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 only mostly true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will usually make straight your paths. Folks, we know this isn't truth, right? See, this does not fit in with the flow of Scripture, so this should make us pause, and I guarantee there are people that are going to wrestle with this. I wrestled with this. We should ask ourselves, am I not understanding this? Because when this happens to me, then what I do, I'm the weirdo who likes to go to the original text. And so I like to go to the original text. Well, this happens to be in the Old Testament, and all the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. I took a semester of Hebrew and 3 years of Greek. Seems kind of unfair. But I also have this incredible resource that helps me understand the Hebrew even better. And so I don't know the Hebrew, but I have that great software, and I have tons of other resources that back it up. So what do we do with this verse then? If you raised your kids to know the Lord and they still went AWOL, is this verse no longer a promise? Or is it possible? Is it possible that the interpretation of it is based off our misunderstanding of the actual language? If you look at Scripture, what we have, our Bibles, our physical Bibles, our phones, whatever it is, you can find in almost every single English translation of this text them adding the word right or the word should. For instance, in our case, train up a child in the way he should go. The word should is not even in the original text. The word should is not in the Hebrew, but for some reason, it's here in our English rendering of this word. Why? Well, let's be fair to those who help translate. In order for us to be able to read it smoothly, in this case, so we don't get it lost in translation, they added the word. And what happened? It still got lost in translation. If you want to read it literally, it would be this: train a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want you to hear this again. The literal translation should be, train a child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And let me encourage you this. If it's making you uncomfortable and want to wrestle, and Derek's just changing Scripture, go look for yourself, please. Nothing would make me more proud of you. Because essentially what the original meaning is this. If you allow your child to remain a child, they will grow up to be a child. Even as they grow older. If you allow them to remain in a childlike manner, they will turn out, they will return to that, they will continue to be a child. This verse is not really about how our kids turn out if we do right by them, but more of a warning of what happens when we do not correct them in their childlike ways early in their life. So the first biblical truth and the first biblical promise of truth that we learn from this is that we need to have a proper understanding in this, that we are called to correction. We are actually called to correction. So what we want to do first, now that we have a better understanding, or at least I hope we do with this verse, is to think back to to what we've already seen in Proverbs. Proverbs has already taught us that we have a broken nature from the get-go, and we'll address that here in a minute. If we begin with foolishness in our hearts, then correction needs to be early in our lives, right? Let a child go without correction, it looks ugly. Look at the references of foolishness in the youth in Proverbs that we saw. In Proverbs 1:4, it says to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. In chapter 7, verse 7, it says, and I have seen among the simple, and I have perceived among the youth, a young man is lacking sense. In chapter 22, verse 15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. In chapter 29, verse 15, it says that a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. See, do you understand what is going on here? The warning is this. It's very simple if you really, really get to the crux of this. The warning is that if left alone to grow in their own ways without any direction, without any correction, they surely will just continue following in their own ways. And when that happens, how many of us have seen it? How many of us have been that? Heartache. Foolishness. I loved my parents. I want you to understand clearly what I'm saying here. But they were not solid biblical people. And I did not know solid biblical truth. And then they got divorced when I was a young man. I was 11 years old, going on 12. My mom had to work more. I was in charge of taking care of me. Correction was no longer a part of my life. And mom wanted to give me a break from how hard my dad was on me early. And so she just stopped correcting. From the time that I got out of high school, at the age of 17, getting ready to turn 18, until I was 23 years old, I went through heroin addiction and alcoholism, and I can't count how many different ways I've sinned. Heartache and foolishness and heartache and foolishness and never, ever, ever correction. See, let a child have his way when he's young. And then when he is old, he'll continue to insist on having his way. That's the last thing we want for our kids. I know that. None of us grow up and say, man, I hope he's the best heroin addict in the world. But I don't want to interfere. We'll just let him figure that out on his own. We don't want to see our kids destroy themselves, do we? See, I think there's a child in this world that is in desperate need of our love and our affection, but our correction. And that child happens to be every one of them. And if you think there's a child in this world that doesn't already know wrong from the beginning, you're only kidding yourself. They don't have to be taught bad behavior. They just need correction from it if they stand any chance. You ever hung out with a toddler in a toy? Right? Add a second toddler. Punch, scratch, scream, hair being pulled. And then after you've done that with the other adult, then, no, I'm kidding. The problem is we see this from the get-go, even before they talk, right? How many of you have seen that in your own children before they began to walk? They were already defying. See, we don't grow up showing our kids how to pull each other's hair. We don't push down each other. We don't punch someone just to get what we want. Yet they still do those things. So it seems to me the main point here is clear. The correction for our children is to protect them and to keep them from being set in that way. Because their ways will guaranteed lead to destruction. It does not mean that they won't mess up if you do the best job in the world that you could biblically, but don't do anything. You might as well hang them up to dry to make big, big mistakes. Their ways will always lead to destruction. I love my boy. I always want him to come to me, and I always want him to trust me, and I want to be his friend too, but not at the risk of him keeping his childlike mentality. And so sometimes, and I don't like doing this, sometimes I have to tell him no. Sometimes I have to ground him. And sometimes I'm even called the worst dad in the world. And I accept it. Because there's never a time in my life that I want him to be harmed because I didn't step in and be the right decision for him at that time. I've done plenty to screw him up. but I'm desperate to keep him from screwing himself up. So we have to intervene for him now. As often as possible, as early as we can, so that it doesn't destroy them later. And while we want to do this, and we do all we can with correction, we must also see, I believe, the greatest biblical truth that comes with a proper understanding of this verse. And that is, they need you to be a corrector. They need you to be a loving parent. But more than anything else in their world, their greatest need is Jesus. It just is. You can be the best provider, nurturer, and lover of their life, and the best corrector, and all those things. But what they need more than anything else, they need Jesus. See, we can correct them until we are blue in the face. We can teach them everything that we know as adults. But let me tell you something. There is someone greater than anything else or anything we can be in this world. And that is Jesus. Remember, our goal, if you remember, I've said this a lot. Our goal is not to behaviorally modify them, right? We're not looking to turn them into rule followers per se. No, our goal is for life-changing transformation. And the most significant transformation that will ever take a hold in their life is for them, only through this, coming to Jesus. And pray everything else sticks, right? But they better know Jesus. See, our correction is not only to help them avoid foolishness of this earth, but to avoid the greatest folly of all time. To not know Him. To spiritually keep them smart and not foolish. Friends, I want to say this about as blunt as I can. There is a battle for every child's soul in this room. There is a battle for their soul. There is a battle for the soul of every child in our area. Every child that is a neighbor to you. There is a battle for their soul, and it's very real. And if you think it's not real, then let me go ahead and put this even more blunt. It would please nothing more than for our enemy to welcome them straight into hell with open gates and open arms. And it is not a scare tactic. It is absolute truth. So loving discipline shows our children that there are consequences and accountability for sinful actions, and it demonstrates that there is a standard of right and wrong, one that they've fallen short of, one that calls them to need a Savior. And so, every chance we correct, we have the opportunity to teach them about the Savior and His grace. And no better example than the grace of Jesus Christ. When Jonah hates when I talk about him, so forgive me. But when he's ready to battle, when he flexes muscles, I flex muscles. When he's ready to butt head, I'm ready to butt head. And if it wasn't for the grace of my bride, we'd be in trouble. Now, she's not perfect. She'll be the first one to admit that. But she does a much better job with grace than I do, I believe. And I love listening to her when she corrects him. She identifies with him, right? She lets him know that she understands. Sometimes she has to do it sternly. She always reassures him. She gets that. She lets him know what it's like to be selfish. She lets him know what it's like to be frustrated. She lets him know what it's like to be angry. But she always, and Jonah can tell you, she always follows up with this. That's why she's so thankful for Jesus. Because he offers forgiveness, even for her parenting sins. My parenting sins, and all of our sins. There is no greater thing that you can do for your child than to admit that you are a sinner in need of grace. They need to hear this. Because what they hear a lot from us more than anything else, right, is the correction. But with correction should always come grace. Sometimes that grace is you withheld anger. Sometimes the sin is greater than what you ever thought would come. I would say Jesus has battled that with us. So here we have ample opportunities. Some of you are sitting here, you're like, well, good, my kids are graduated, grown up, I don't have to deal with them. My kids already know the Lord. Look, we still have kids in our community who don't know the Lord. And we have ample opportunities for you to serve here. We do it through our kids' church, our after-school program. And you know why we're always asking for volunteers? It's hard work. It is hard to do. But all those places that you can serve as a whole, it assists in the teaching of the gospel. It is the greatest calling that is out there for the kids in our community that are in desperate need of it. And maybe you are someone whose children have grown up and messed up badly, but you've got a neighbor kid that you know needs to know the Lord, right? And maybe you need to be their spiritual parent. Maybe you've looked at your kid and they've messed up so badly that it's just too late and you think, I can't mend that relationship. Here's an opportunity for you to be transparent and ask for forgiveness in the way that you raised them. That might be the only thing that saved my relationship with my dad at the end. Man, I was mad. And what could I argue with him in Kentucky Fried Chicken of Emporia, Kansas, when he said, I really messed up being your dad and teaching you about God, but I'm so thankful that you know him in spite of me. I couldn't even argue against that. Consider being transparent, because that might be the catalyst that brings the healing they desperately need, that real transformation in their lives. Maybe you didn't grow up to know this truth, and maybe you find yourself here in need of grace today. Maybe this is your day that you receive grace for that first time. You receive Christ as your Savior. I want you to come and talk with me about that, and we'll make this happen. I want to walk you through that. Maybe you're looking for help in this area. Look, I'm going to tell you to talk to me, but I'm probably not going to walk with you in it because I'm still trying to figure this out. But man, there are some people I look to with great respect that I will connect you with that would love nothing more than to help your children achieve the triumph of knowing the King. They won't give you all the right moves because they didn't make them themselves, but they're humble enough to help you figure it out. And no matter what, God is calling us to all do something. But are you willing to listen and adhere? That's going to be very, very important. So as we bring this to a close this morning, I want to call some things into your mindset. If you have some young ones at home and the conviction is there, the conviction's okay. That means do something with it. And you have an opportunity to do something. If you have children that are out of the home and they haven't led that straight and narrow that you so desperately wanted for them, would you continue just being transparent and let them know you haven't either? But the Lord still loves you and you love them. Maybe you got that kid that's in your backyard or across the street that are in desperate need of knowing Jesus. I think of Jared in Manhattan. There's a children's pastor, has been for years, and now he's moved over into this area of adult teaching. And one of the things I really appreciate about him is that they've had a young man that's lived across the street from them for several years. And since they moved into this suburban neighborhood in Manhattan where you wouldn't think of brokenness being around there the way that they've experienced with this young man, fatherless, mother who works anywhere from 14 to 18 hours a day just because she has to work two jobs to make ends meet. And this boy at a very young age becoming responsible for his brothers and sisters. And Jared and his family looked at them and said, that's our boy. And they bring him in and he eats with them every day, every supper. And then it was the brothers and sisters starting to come along and they're not trying to be his parent, per se. They're just wanting to so desperately give him a chance spiritually. So they just simply show him that kind of love through that simple means. Maybe that's what you have an opportunity to do. That kid that annoys the tar out of you, who keeps throwing their frisbee in your yard. Kids even play with frisbees, I don't know. Who keeps picking stuff off your tree, who keeps trampling down your bushes, who makes your dog mad every single time they go outside. Maybe that's what they're in need of. You just to be Jesus for them for a moment. And maybe some of you are so distant from your kids and they live under your roof that maybe you could go home today and talk with them about that. Being transparent enough to say, I've not done well, but I want to finish well. We all have been called to something today, period. We talk an awful lot about how this generation is falling apart at the seams. How much are we helping that, though? Let's quit griping and start stepping in. We're going to take some time to pray about this morning, and then we're going to worship again. I pray that if our Father speaks to you today, that you would trust Him, as crazy as it may seem, and do something about it. Let's pray.
Redemptive you are.